What a privilege it is for me to open the Word of God week in and week out to you. I know it's challenging for you to sit and listen, but I always encourage you, sit, listen, and make it your goal to allow the Word of God to challenge you, to follow along, to read it, and to ask the Holy Spirit to help you put something into practice so that we're not just listening, but doing. Today's message I've titled Tolerant in Diversity Before It Became a Political Term. The Apostle Paul's words to the Christians in Rome, he dealt a lot on this topic of being tolerant of other believers that are different than you. So I believe Christians and Christianity has the edge on what this means, walking out tolerance and being diverse. We're going to get into that. But before we do, I have a short video. Short but sweet, a picture is worth a thousand words. I saw that. Karen showed it to me a few weeks ago. I've experienced this in other countries where a tribe, a dialect, receive the Bible in their own language, and the happiness, the joy in receiving the Word of God. Don't for a minute think, well, those people far away, you know, they need to be educated. Those are your brothers and sisters in a distant land, and they just received the Word of God. They're excited. You know, years ago, I told this story. My first trip into India, 1987, and we were sitting down with a number of evangelists, Indian evangelists and pastors, and I think we were getting our picture taken or something, and I laid down my Bible on the ground. And I was pulled aside by some of the Indian evangelists and said, no, 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 don't ever lay the Word of God down on the ground. And if you see many times their pictures, they're always holding their Bible up here to their heart. They cherish the Word of God. And we must always be careful as Christians in America that we do not take this for granted, the Word of God. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. How can a young man or woman keep their way pure? By living it according to the word. It does us no good unless we're hiding it in our heart, unless we're reading it, devouring it, not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Saturating your soul on the Word of God so that we live by it. It guides us. It guides our thoughts. Question for us. No, it's not a question. I scratched it out this morning. Comment. If you or I have little or no interest in the Word of God, there's a good chance we have little or no interest in Him. So think on that. Now I know God speaks this to me first, but I think it's revealing. When I go through times where I have little or no interest in the Word of God, it's enough for me to just kind of listen to it on Sunday. it reveals what I really think of Almighty God. So let us, as Andrew said, examine our hearts, not just on Sunday, but all the time, how we're living before Him. Join me as I pray and then launch out into Romans 15. Psalm of Moses is found in Psalm 90, where he writes, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Lord, teach us, speak to us, put your righteous desires within us to live for you. We ask in the mighty and awesome name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in a time when there's a lot of talk, especially coming from our politicians, about you need to be tolerant. We need to be more diverse. And they admonish us from their great wisdom how to be more tolerant of others that are different than us. Sometimes threatening us to be tolerant of others. And then endorsing forms of hatred, violence, unforgiveness, retaliation toward others when they disagree with us. You see, I firmly believe with all my heart that tolerance, diversity, should be shown preeminently from the Church of Jesus Christ. We have the corner on what it means to be tolerant, I believe. And we should be showing to a watching world, not having them tell me how to be tolerant and diverse. The Scriptures speak to this if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And the Apostle Paul, in speaking to the church in Rome, Italy, which was comprised of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, as we will get into, he talks to them, admonishes them, because of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, we are called to be tolerant of one another, loving, considerate of one another, unified. And it's done by His Spirit. It can be done. But the world can't teach us. The church needs to teach it to the world. And we have failed in many ways. But let us learn from our failures, repent, and move on. So, are you ready for this journey? I hope and pray that you are. I hope you have turned to Romans chapter 15. We're going to launch into there today. If you want to read it up here, if it gets up here, that's fine. But the most important thing is that you're reading this, you're thinking about it, you're revisiting it during the week, you're praying like I do, Lord, speak to me, help me to put this into practice. What does this have to do with us today? So the Apostle Paul, as we have shared previously in chapter 14, he was talking about this. The strong Christians, the mature ones, learning how to live with the weak Christians. And he continues on with this theme. Now, at the end of his letter, remember this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Rome, Italy. He hadn't been there yet. The church had been started by someone other than Paul, comprised of Jewish believers, Gentile believers, different backgrounds, different baggage, as we talked about. Paul continues in this theme. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 1, chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the church. Not to please just ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. This was applied to Jesus and him going to the cross. Remember? He went to the cross, as Andrew mentioned, not because of his sins, but because of my sins and your sins. The insults, the penalties that came, which should have come upon you, came upon him. He willingly took them upon himself. Oh, the love of God that would love us like this. For everything that was written in the past, the Old Testament writings, everything written in the past was written to teach us. That's why we're going through the Old Testament in table talk and reviewing it. We're learning from the Old Testament scriptures, learning from the patriarchs, learning from their mistakes, and learning from their faith. Everything written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance, I've got that word circled, you can count on it, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Did you see that? Endurance and encouragement of the scriptures. My brothers and sisters, I know I'm not much. But you will find me daily in the Word of God, saturating my mind because I need it with the Word of God, saturating my heart because I need it. God bless you and thank you for being patient with me throughout the week, because usually from 8:30 till 11:30 in my office, I'm in the Word and I'm praying because I need to saturate myself in God's presence. Otherwise, I have nothing to give you, nothing to give anyone. And you know what? You're not any different than I. I know our callings are different, but we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in God's presence, because that's where God speaks to us. He encourages us through the Word. He sometimes chastises us, corrects us, reveals things to us. Through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. May the God, I'm in verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think Paul might have loved God? Do you think Paul might have been just so taken with God and his mercy that this just flowed out of him? Accept one another, Paul says, in light of all of this, in light of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Now, here Paul flows into one of his great passions and burdens of his soul to talk about the Gentiles. He considered himself an apostle to the Gentiles, right? So he begins quoting from Old Testament scriptures, especially it seems like he likes Isaiah the prophet. And he quotes, "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name." And again, it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the root of Jesse will spring up. One who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Years and years ago, when most of you were not part of this church, we had an older minister friend from the UK, England, Reverend George Stormont, speak here at this church. At that time, he was about 84, 86 years of age. He's a great man of God. He knew the Word of God so very well and was such an example to me. And he said this statement that has stuck with me ever since from this church. He said, it's enough for me if I just read the scriptures to you because it is the word of truth. Even without preaching or teaching it, it's enough just to read the word of God. Would that be enough for you? Or do we feel like we just need a little bit more? The Word of God is powerful. So much depends upon you and I and our approach to God and the Word, doesn't it? How we're going to read it. What do we really think of it? Are we just kind of reading it to be able to say we read it? So, the Apostle Paul is addressing this word tolerance. He would consider himself, the Apostle Paul, as one of the strong, mature believers. He came out of a Jewish background. He was a rabbi. We see his credentials in Philippians 3. But Paul is speaking about the importance of being tolerant and considerate of others that are weaker in the faith. Weak, what they eat or drink. I thought as we were worshiping, I have heard over the years, I'll just use this as an example, a Pentecostal brother or sister looked down upon our church because we're not Pentecostal enough. They might say, well, I would really like to come to your church, Pastor Greg, but you just are not filled with the Spirit in the church. And it breaks my heart to hear stuff like that. I think it shows an immaturity on the part of a brother or sister when we, and I've seen this from Pentecostals and Charismatics, looking upon Reformed or Baptist and Baptist looking upon Pentecostals in that way. Oh, really what we're saying is, I wish you were just a little bit more mature like me and our church. Wish you just spoke in tongues a little bit more. Then I would like you more. I might even love you more. I believe the Apostle Paul had this type of mindset in mind when he said, church, remember what Christ has done for us. Be tolerant of one another. Learn to love one another. So he's addressing this to the church. Tolerance, diversity. Be patient with the weak, the young Christian. And vice versa. Not just to please yourself, Paul writes, but to please your neighbor. I highlighted that. I think it's important, as is tolerance and understanding diversity. I think we as Christians, as I'm saying and repeating, we should get this. We should be walking in this. Not just to be pleasing ourselves. When we come to a place of recognizing our sinfulness, our selfishness, and we say, enough is enough. I'm turning to you, Lord. I repent. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. Then begins the process of learning how, what it means to please God now first, not me, myself, and I. All right? For most of our lives, we've been trying to please and satisfy ourselves. And God is back behind us somewhere. Now Paul, through his teachings to the church, he's saying, learn how to please God first, and then your neighbor, your brothers and sisters. Where do I get off in saying this? Well, first of all, in Romans chapter 15 here, but two scriptures that I've dwelt on and read about for years and years that have always drove this home. 2 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul says to the Corinthians, and I believe Paul's heart was he taught this and shared this to all the churches that he was involved with. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, write this one down, memorize this one, make it our goal to please him. Maybe that's just because, you know, of my days of playing sports when I was a younger boy, but that always stood out to me. Make it your goal. Did that mean when I played basketball that I hit every shot, every free throw? No. Nor did Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, or even the great LeBron James. But you make it your goal. You're striving for this as young Christians, Jews, Gentile believers. Make it your goal now. To what? Not to please myself first, but to please the one who saved you. So we carry that thought with us Monday through Sunday. I'm making it my goal. Maybe that's one of your early prayers when your feet hit the floor. Lord, by the grace of God, I'm making it my goal to please you today. Ephesians 5:10 puts it in a different way. Paul says to the Ephesian believers, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So Paul's emphasis to the churches through the Holy Spirit was, we're learning how to please him now as Christians. And also to please our neighbor without compromising our convictions. But it's not just about me now in life. It's not just about your happiness. I don't care what the world tells you. It's not just about your happiness. It's about pleasing God. It's about pleasing our brothers and sisters, encouraging them, trying to build them up. That's what team is. That is what the church looks like. And Paul was stressing this to the Christians in Rome, Italy, comprised of Jews and Gentiles, different backgrounds. Now they're learning how to be one big, happy family, just like we are. A local church. The God of E and E, the God of encouragement and endurance. Do you think, Christian, that it's important to have endurance spiritually in your life? You bet it is. You're going to have to learn to endure, because life on this planet will not be easy. If you were told that by becoming a Christian it would be smooth sailing, you were told wrong. He's promised to walk with us. He's promised to run with us the race that is set before us. But he is the God of encouragement and endurance. And you and I will need it as we venture through and pilgrimage through this life. The God of encouragement and endurance. In Philip's translation, I want to highlight a few of the verses from his translation. I think it puts it in a very good light and might help us to understand it a little better. For all those words which were written long ago are meant to teach us today in the Old Testament. That when we read in the Scriptures of the endurance of men and of all the help that God gave them in those days, we may encourage to go on hoping in our time. May the God who inspires men to endure and gives them a father's care give you a mind united toward one another. We're supposed to be reading through the Old Testament and reading about how Abraham continued to trust the Lord even when he made mistakes. David, when he was being pursued by his enemies and opponents, he continued to trust the Lord. And we're supposed to be reading those scriptures and thinking about them and talking to ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to talk to us and say, if God could do this for them, might he be able to do this for me? As you're walking through cancer, as you're walking through mental or emotional illness, if God was there for them, can he be here for us today in light of the cross? With the help of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Yes. I tell you 1,000 times, yes. But we must learn to endure. We must learn to encourage and build up one another. And like I say often, how can we do that if we're not there for one another? If we're not around? If we're not praying for one another? I look back and I see Coach Waybrick, and I know his heart for coaching kids. And you try to develop that teamwork, right, with your student athletes. It's not just a matter of one good player. That's not going to get it done. It's about developing a team, caring for one another, looking out for one another. When one's down, you build them up, you encourage them, because you know you need each other. And that's what it's like in the Church of Jesus Christ. A few more verses from Phillips. For my constant endeavor is to present the Gentiles to God as an offering which he can accept, because they are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And I think I have something to be proud of, writes Paul, through Christ, in my work for God. I am not competent to speak of the work of Christ, what he has done through others, but I do know that through me he has secured the obedience of the Gentiles in word and deed. I have fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem and the surrounding country as far as Illyricum. A word or two about what Paul was dealing with in the church in Rome. The tensions between the Jewish believers, who had kind of a lock on God from their past history. They had been given the commandments, the covenants. They were the link through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew David, and David was one of them. The Gentile believers that were part of the church really had no real spiritual past. I told this story years ago, and I'll tell it again for those that weren't here years ago. But years ago, I was also coaching varsity baseball at Wycliffe High School, my alma mater. And I had agreed to do this because they had asked me to come over there and to help their program out. And I had played sports there, and I prayed about it and said, yes, I would, for 3 years. I would coach varsity baseball there. So I started to work with these young men. And one of the practices, we had outdoor practice at Colby Park in Wycliffe. That was our home field. Some of you know that place. And on nice days, when we were able to practice, we not only shared the ball field and practice, our varsity and JV teams, but the Orthodox Jews in the community of Wycliffe there would just kind of be milling about Colby Park all over. And they would mill about on our baseball field while we were trying to do practices. And my players let me know in so many words, they didn't like them at all. They did not like these funny-looking Jews. So I felt led to ask them at that time, my players, who were predominantly Catholic and non-belief at all, had no belief. This was in the 90s. I asked them the question. Some of you remember me asking this question, putting it out. Was Jesus, I said, a Catholic, do you think? Or do you think Jesus was a Jew? And what do you think they said? They said, of course he was a Catholic. Jesus was a good guy. He was one of us. And I had to burst their little bubbles and let them know Jesus was a Jew, like these young men that you hate. Where did they get this contempt for the Jews? It's usually something that's taught us from well-meaning, misguided adults, teachers, parents. And I'm not saying this to defend all of the conduct or misconduct of the Jewish people, but this would have been some of the background of the church in Rome, Italy, where the Apostle Paul was addressing, and he was teaching these new believers, Jews and Gentiles, you're going to have to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, learn to be tolerant and loving of one another, because that is your brother and sister in Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you sitting here today would consider yourself a Gentile believer in Jesus Christ? Almost every hand. Okay, we don't think like this, but a Gentile is a non-Jew. All right, that makes pretty much most of the church. I know Debbie Wilden has Jewish blood in her, but we marry, intermarry our parents, our grandparents. Most of you are Gentile believers in Jesus. You had a little religion in the background, maybe. Some had no religion at all. But we've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul puts it like this, I think a good way to explain this dilemma and the challenge. It was much more of a challenge back in 40, 50, 60, 70 AD when the gospel was going forth and the churches were being formed. Now, we look around, from my perspective, most evangelical churches in the United States of America are probably comprised with 90 to 95% of Gentile believers. So it's not a big issue for you. It was a big issue back then for the Apostle Paul and the churches that were comprised of Jewish believers. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says this to the Ephesian church. These were former pagans, Gentiles who have now come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have been raised in sometimes horrendous backgrounds, at least with the Jews. Even though many of the Jews did not believe in Jesus, they had been taught morality. From a young age, they were taught to fear God. From a young age, they were taught the commandments, the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And parents were to be teaching their children from a young age, the Jewish parents. But in the Gentile world, it was total paganism, sexual immorality. In the Old Testament, child sacrifice was part of their heritage. Why? So that they could get better crops, of course. Paul says to the Ephesian believers, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, he chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of His will. Verse 11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything. That God had a plan even for the Gentiles. Paul would preach this over and over from the Old Testament, that it was the Gentiles who were being brought in to the church. You and I. You and I. You should be excited, forever grateful and thankful that God would have mercy on Gentiles like you and include you in with the Jewish believers. He goes on in Ephesians 2, and I'll just briefly mention this, starting in verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. He's writing again to mainly Gentile believers now. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Without hope and without God. As Gentiles, your families, whether you came from Ireland or England or Italy like myself, we were without hope and without God at one time. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why we should never get tired of singing praises and thanking God for His mercy, for including us into the family of believers. This was Paul's passion, and I got a little bit of it. And I want you to understand it. This is what was the Apostle Paul's heart wherever he went and the churches that he planted. Okay, how am I doing on Joan's birthday party time? Okay. A lot of pressure up here. You can leave whenever you need to, you know that. I just want to read the rest of this chapter here, starting at verse 23. Romans 15, Paul says this to them. Remember, it's a letter. He's writing it. He's pouring out his heart. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you in Rome, I plan to do so when I go on to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a little while. The Apostle Paul has taught me how to invite myself into churches and pastors and people's homes. Paul was a master at that. Oh, by the way, on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop over and spend some time with you. You can assist me and feed me and care for me. Back then, they were pretty hospitable, weren't they? Verse 25, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Here's what he means. The churches, the local churches that were planted in Macedonia and Achaia, churches like Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinthians, comprised predominantly of Gentile believers, Paul had urged them to take up a collection, some offerings. And I will collect the money, and I'm going to carry it with a team of people to the church in Jerusalem, the mother church, right? Which was predominantly what? Jewish. So Paul's taking a collection from the Gentile churches to bless the church in Jerusalem, comprised mainly of Jews. He wants to bless them. And he's bringing this to the attention of the church in Rome. I believe Paul's motives may have been, come on, church, you can pitch in too a little bit. I'm going to be swinging by there. And we can work that out. Verse 27, they were pleased to do it, the churches, and indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. They owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, then I will go on to Spain. Whether Paul made it to Spain or not, we do not know. But here's a man that was so committed to Christ and the gospel, he always had a plan. He was a bit compulsive, it seems like. But he always wanted to share the gospel, especially in places where the gospel hadn't been proclaimed. And he had a desire to get to Spain. To get to Spain, he needed to go through Rome. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessings of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, join me in my struggle. How? By praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. That's Jerusalem. There were many Jews that hated Paul. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. And he knew it, and he was still going back there with a gift for the church in Jerusalem. It's important for us to understand that. That it might be acceptable to the saints there, so that God's will, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. The great Apostle Paul, who had been stoned and beaten with rods, hated by the Jews and hated by Gentiles, chased out of city after city and synagogue after synagogue for sharing the good news. He turns to the church in Rome, who he had not yet been to, and says, please pray for me. This is why it's important for us to be gathering and praying for one another. I implore you. If you can't do it every week, meet with us once a week, once a month, sometime. Learn to pray for each other. Paul said, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Lord, we stand before you today so, so grateful for your mercy upon our lives, for rescuing us, for adopting us into your family. And oh, what a family it is. Lord, teach us by the power of the Holy Spirit not only to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but to love our neighbor, our brother and sister, and those that are lost outside the walls of your church, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, because we know our nature. We know some of the things we've been taught, Lord, and we don't always love others. Help us, we pray, to love them enough to share the gospel. Raise us up and equip us, each one of us, as your missionaries, your sent ones, Lord God, in our communities, in this state and in this nation, and maybe, Lord God, if it's your will, in other nations. As we started, Lord God, so we return. Help us to love and appreciate your word. Help us to hide your word in our hearts. Teach us, Holy Spirit, how to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. We ask this all In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and his church said,
Amen.
Amen.